Sometime back, I was in the dentist office, not exactly everyone's favorite time, and there was a couple that came in. They were obviously in a very big hurry. And the man looks at the dentist. I was standing there, and he said, "No expensive extras, doc. No gas or needles or any of that fancy stuff. Just pull a tooth and get it over with." The doctor was kind of amazed. He said something like, "I don't get many patients like this, you know." And he said, "Which tooth is bothering you?" And the man turned to his wife and said, "Show him your tooth, honey." Not exactly a man filled with compassion and empathy. And I think it's interesting how our point of view of pain differs if we're the person in the pain versus somebody else that's going through pain. And none of us enjoy pain, and when we are in pain, if the pain is intense enough, it gets the center of our attention, and it becomes all-encompassing. And Scripture is not indifferent to our pain. Scripture recognizes our pain. And we see many examples in the Word of God about people in pain, and Job, of course, being one of them. And Job was a man that understood pain and distress. Sadly, at his greatest season of need, he found himself with friends that were less than compassionate friends and not necessarily willing to understand where he was at in his pain and need. And during this crisis, there was a point when Job felt as if God was treating him unfairly. I think we can come to maybe at times relate to that. And he's just questioning what's happening in his life. We find this in Job chapter 9, verse 32. It says, Job says, "For he," meaning God, "is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Last week we began looking at this prayer of intercession. I said, it's like you grabbing somebody's hand in need and grabbing the hand of God and bridging the gap between them. And we looked briefly at the prophet Ezekiel at some point, and he was called to speak God's judgment on Israel, and at the time it was called the Bloody City because of the murders and all the other things that were happening in the city. And in chapter 22, God said that he would look for a man who would build a wall and stand in the gap to stop the inroads of the enemy. Somebody that would come in, and when the influx was coming and the enemy was coming, somebody would stand in the gap, bridge the gap, and God looked for that. And God is always looking for intercessors. What's interesting, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before the giving of the law. And so Job's religion and his concept of God was certainly before what we understand to be the Old Testament and the law, and it was the same as what prevailed, his concept of God was prevailing in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's readily apparent in Job that since the fall of man, man has needed and looked for a way to touch God and somebody to go on their behalf as well, to intercede, to be an intercessor. When we were together last week, we began looking at what I called passionate intercession. We saw the account of a man when he brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there. He was up being transfigured, actually, at that point in time, and he found the disciples, and the disciples could not cast out the demon. And so Jesus comes down and comes to the scene. There's this argument, this debate, this commotion, and so in the midst of it, as we looked at it last week, Jesus began discussing with the father of the boy. The father brought his boy to be set free, and he questions the man's faith and tells him anything's possible if you just believe. And the man, in the midst of doubt and fear, has this wonderfully honest reply. He says, "I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief." And Jesus then just cast out the devil from his son. And we said it with the man was like having passionate intercession for his son. He's pleading for his son. And all this confusion and all this doubt that he stood there and pleaded with God, the Lord, until his son's needs were met. And then we looked at a Gentile woman came to Jesus asking for her daughter that was also demon-possessed. And she was Gentile, and Jesus had the reply, "First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And we looked a little bit at that and how the woman responded. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat under the table after the children's crumbs." And Jesus, of course, set the daughter free, and it was the mother's passionate intercession, pushing past the judgment and the fear and the pain and whatever it was in the battle that she was going through for her daughter. She stood in the gap, and her daughter was set free. Of course, last week we acknowledged that we all have times of prayer. We need prayer, and we pray for our family and the ones that are close to us. And then we said that we pray for those we know, but ones that are important to us. But Moses took it so much farther. We looked at the account as a way of quick review when Moses was with God for 40 days and meeting with him for the Israelites, and they get tired of waiting. Of course, you know the story. They build a golden calf, and they worshiped him. God was upset, filled with wrath, his righteous wrath at their blatant sin. And Moses goes before God and said, if you do not forgive them, blot me out of your book as well. This empathy, this understanding where the people are at, and pleading with God on their behalf. To Moses, at great expense, I mean, can you imagine? He had just spent 40 days in the presence of God. What must that have been like? And yet he was willing to say, this means so much to me. These people that Moses was upset with. He said, I'm looking past where they're at right now, and I'm looking to what needs to be done with them, what you can do with them. And so passion intercession is beginning to feel what the other person is feeling, what their need is, that empathy of understanding where they're at and what's going. And we're called to be intercessors. And God's heart is not that is that we pray not only for ourselves, but for the needs of others as well, that our prayers should not be self-centered prayers only. Certainly we're called to pray for ourselves, and most of us don't have much problem doing that. But prayer is not all just about us, that there's a point and place in prayer that we need to reach for the others as well. The reality is, since the fall of man, war has been declared in the heavens. And as a soldier of Christ, you're called into battle. Only you're called into battle on your knees with the sword of God, the holy word of God in one hand, and interceding for somebody else on the other hand. In prayer, you join hands with God and you partake in the frontline battle, if you will. But the good news is that you are not in this battle alone, that you're called to fight, you're called to pray, you're called to intercede, and you're not in alone, that God battles with you. Intercession is God's will, and we'll see this morning that intercession is God's work as well. Isaiah writes of a time when Israel was in a fallen state, far from God and in serious need, and he's writing of the culture, if you will. Isaiah 59:15, he says, yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. I mean, that sounds like that was written this morning, doesn't it? That's our culture. Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. I think God's saying this whole culture has come apart, nobody seeks God, and nobody is trying to live up for God or stand up for God. No justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm and his justice sustained them. The actual wording means God was appalled that there was no intercessor. That's the wording. God was appalled that in this culture that somebody wasn't standing up for righteousness, somebody wasn't standing for the oppressed and praying and intervening in behalf. God looks for his church to intercede. And God meets the need of intercession first and foremost, not just in the church. Yes, that's the point of today. In the last couple of weeks, it's that we need to be intercessors, but God meets the need as well. He meets it further in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the word here for mediator accurately means intercessor, one God, one mediator, one intercessor, Jesus Christ. Moses was the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, that intervenes on our behalf. He's the mediator, the intercessor for us. And this gets even better than we first realize. Romans chapter 8, Paul's writing about overcoming the sinful nature while living in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the battle we are in, if you will, and you live in the Holy Spirit and you overcome the sinful nature, and he talks about the future glory that awaits the children of God, us, in spite of, in light of even the current sufferings, and he's doing all that. And he said, this place that you're in, this battles that you're in, this culture that you're in, this fight against the flesh and all these things that you're wrestling with, that you're trying to push through as a believer, if you will. And then he writes this in 8:31. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can somebody yell, amen? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus, the intercessor. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. And it's almost as if he's saying, you come to God in salvation, and he's going to complete your salvation. Now, understand that your salvation is complete in Christ, but this sanctification is completion of all that God's doing. Jesus is continually interceding for you. And some of you should be jumping out of your seat and running around this room, you know? It's like, hallelujah. Christ's intercessor. And these scriptures bring an important illumination to us, if you will. Why does Jesus intercede for us? Why does Jesus intercede for us? I mean, we know and have preached and understand that all that you need for your salvation was accomplished at the cross. Jesus said, it's finished. Your salvation is complete, it's finished. And since that's an absolute truth, why does Jesus need to continue praying for you? Because we live in a fallen world and we have an enemy. We have the same enemy that Jesus does, the devil. And if you've been saved more than 5 minutes, you know that there's a battle going on. Prior to the cross and his resurrection, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. In other words, to separate him from Jesus like you would chaff from the wheat. Satan wants to attack you. He's seeking to come after you. And Jesus told Simon Peter that he prayed for him. He interceded for him that his faith would not fail. And Jesus goes to the garden. And while in the garden, crying out to have God's strength, the Father's strength, to meet the need, what he's about to, he prays for his disciples and for all who would follow, meaning us as well. Jesus' intercessor. If anybody knows how to intercede, it's Christ. And so when you're called to be an intercessor, as you are, that you're in good company. There's an ongoing battle in the heavens, and you will have battles in this life. The good news is the real battle was won at the cross. We just have to remind ourselves. There's an old expression, the fight's fixed, you just have to answer the bell. Sometimes answering that bell gets a little hard. Sometimes when you're in the battle, answering that bell another time, getting up another time is difficult, and you need somebody to intercede for you. You need somebody to stand on your behalf, grab your hand, and grab the hand of God. And so sometimes we need to be the intercessor, sometimes we need intercession. But it's this understanding of this family that we're all in this together. It's not just, you know, you and Jesus and that's it. And Jesus is interceding that you have the strength to answer the bell as well. But there's even more in the good news. Even more. But wait, there's more. Not only does Jesus intercede for you, but the Holy Spirit does as well. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is intercessing. He's interceding for us. And a few verses before that, we read this, 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Holy Spirit interceding for you. I like the way the Amplified puts it. Amplified Bible says, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, know how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication, pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid. He helps in our weakness. He intercedes. The original wording means the Holy Spirit comes to our assistance as if two come together to bury the same load, bear the same load, carry it between them. It's amazing. Christ is interceding. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. In reality, I think there's two things happening here, at the very least. One, when we're struggling in prayer, we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit helps us, comes alongside, and works with us. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And there are those that believe, and I think there's some truth to it. It's not an exact thing you can pull from Scripture, but the unspeakable yearnings and groanings can have a lot to do with speaking in tongues and praying and the Holy Spirit interceding with you and for you. But the whole point of it is that he is interceding along with Christ for the needs that you have in your life. When you're struggling, he's there with you. And it goes on in 8:26 and 7. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit himself intercedes for us, and he intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The intercession of the Holy Spirit in your life is vitally important. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us that God searches our hearts and examines our minds. We see David saying, search my heart, O Lord, know me, and reveal to me what's going on. Verse 27 says that he who searches our hearts, the Father, knows and understands the mind of the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit know alike, think alike, and love alike. And because they're so in union with each other, God is searching your heart for the things that need to be worked out, and the Holy Spirit knowing the mind of the Father, and the Father knowing the mind of the Holy Spirit, and knowing your mind is interceding on your behalf, that all these things work out in your life. That's pretty significant. As God searches your heart, the Holy Spirit is praying in agreement that God's will and purpose for you will come to pass. Where the Holy Spirit is to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life, changing your heart and your actions. And the result of all this work of God in your life, Christ intervening, the Holy Spirit intervening, that we need to reflect and be intercessors as well, but there's a plan and purpose of God, and the results found in the next verse, 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. That's right in there with the Holy Spirit praying and Jesus interceding for you, that God works for good in you and for you. God's on your side. He's pulling for you. So often when we're praying, we feel like God's not listening, or where's he at? Or how many of you would honestly say sometimes you felt God's been upset with you? You know? I mean, and it's like, you know what? When we're upset with somebody, you know, we just get our distance, don't we? We get upset enough, we don't want anything to do with them. And we think, in our foolishness, that God thinks that way. Now, next time you think that, call me up and show me chapter and verse for it. And if you can't find chapter and verse, take that thought, cast it out, and rebuke it. Amen? God's for you. He's pulling for you. He's interceding for you. Regardless of what you're going through, he's working out in your life that which needs to be worked out. Amen. Hallelujah. God is continually working with you to fashion you and your character to reflect him. God is continually working within you to fashion you and your character to reflect him. I mentioned the life groups, and part of the life groups, a main theme of this sessions are being a partaker of the divine nature of God. That our sinful natures are set aside and we get to choose to become a partaker of the divine nature of God. It's a staggering thought. And that in that he's trying to change your nature and become more like him and to partake of his nature. You never walk alone. God is always with you and for you. Philippians 2:13, NIV says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." New Living Testament puts it this way, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." He's changing things within you. He's giving you the ability and the power to do what pleases God. What pleases God is to become more like him. Amen? The value and importance that God places on intercession should stagger us. Jesus intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with you as you pray for others and for yourself. But God's saying, I'm just not expecting you to go some quiet little place and pray and hope for the best. He said, I'm coming there with you. And how many of us would understand if our prayer life would change and be different if we knew every time we prayed that the Holy Spirit and Christ is praying with us and for us at the same time? I mean, you got something better than that? Show me. Because there ain't nothing better. Amen? This isn't going to happen. Intercession is God's most powerful weapon, and we so often fail to use it. Now, I've known over the years that there are some that are just called in, some are just intercessors. They're called to be intercessors. They pray, they fervently pray for others. Thank God for them. But we're all called to be prayerful people. And we're called to pray for others as well. Here's another important verse on intercession. One that we'll recognize, hopefully, 1 Timothy 2. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I want you to notice the order and the progression here. First, we are to pray for everyone. There are some folks that just make that hard. Am I right? You know? You want me to pray for them after what they did? You know, Jesus and the disciples were headed to Jerusalem one time, and Jesus is on his way to the eventual crucifixion. So his face is set to Jerusalem, and he goes through a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans learn that he's just kind of passing through, if you will, and they don't respond in kindness. They're not very kind. And James and John saw how they acted, and they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? We can relate to that. We feel like praying. You want me to pray for them, Lord? Bring fire down and destroy them. That's, you know, that's our attitude. Some people make it hard. We should remember Jesus' response to James and John, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Ouch. We are called to be intercessors. We're called to pray for everyone. And if you want to petition God to take that out of Scripture and change all the Bibles, you go ahead. But until then, we're called, first and foremost, to pray for everyone. And in fact, when you're odds with somebody, the best thing to do is pray for them. I guarantee God will change your heart. And it's not easy. We want God to change them. And I'm not saying he doesn't work on their behalf and he's not going to change them. They may be 200% wrong. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Secondly, we're to pray for kings. Now, we obviously don't have a king in our country. Some may think we do, or they may act like they do. We do have a president, and we should certainly pray for a president. And in reality, it's not taking this verse too far out of context to say our culture, we can pray for anybody that's the head of something. The king is the head of something. And so certainly you're to pray for your president. There's no question about that, whoever it may be and however you may feel about him at the current time. But anybody is the head of something, kind of like your boss, Sometimes that's a hard one. Kind of like the mayors or whatever's ahead of them. And the next verse is similar. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our leadership in our church, in our communities, in our work environment, and certainly in our country. And I want you to notice the latter part of verse 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I want to live a peaceful and quiet life. In fact, I wish my life would get a little more peaceful and a little more quiet, don't you? I mean, that's a goal, to live this peaceful, quiet life in all godliness and holiness. And the Lord is saying, that starts by praying for all those in authority and those around you. And we looked at that verse and say we got to pray for those in authority. And God said, don't forget, it starts with everyone. It starts with everyone. And if this is God's will for our lives and our country, we got some praying to do. If we look at the state of our culture and where it's at and what's happening around us, we've got some praying to do. We've got to stop complaining and start praying. Doesn't mean put your head in the sand. Doesn't mean just tolerate what's ever going on in our culture. But our battle is fought on our knees. 1 Timothy follows up with, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's interesting that we know salvation is complete at the cross. It says God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he's saying part and parcel of all that happens, you as a church pray for them. I've shared so many times over the years, there's a group of friends that prayed Chris and I into the kingdom. We were far from, she was not as far as I was, let's be honest about it. But I was a lot farther away from the kingdom, dragging her along behind me. And what's interesting is that intercession helps men and women get saved. And according to the scripture, intercession helps men and women come to the knowledge of God's truth. If there's anything in our country, in our world that it needs right now, is a return to God's truth. You could look at almost anything that's a problem or a distraction or a dispute or a fight, and you could say, if I apply God's truth to this, it's done. If everybody just listens to the truth of God, accepts the word of God, it's done, it's over. That applies to our lives personally, applies to our country as a whole. And Scripture seems to be saying to me and to you that this is accomplished through prayer. Not just demanding and not just wishing and not just clucking our tongues because of the heathen that don't listen and don't know like we do because we're so special, but to pray. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to be a prayerful person, and you're called certainly to pray for others as well. We all seek God for our wants and needs, and we rejoice when he answers our needs. Somebody coined this years ago, but God does not comfort his people just to make them comfortable, but to make them comforters. God does not comfort his people just to make them comfortable, but to make them comforters. Scripture confirms this. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, hallelujah, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. The God of all comfort. Man, there are seasons and times in my life I needed comfort from God. Amen? And he comforts us in all our troubles. Yeah, but, you know, there's some times I didn't think he was comfort. I didn't know where he was at. God comforts you in his way, in his time, in his place, in all our troubles. And he does it certainly for your need, but that you could also comfort those are in trouble with the comfort that you receive from God. You can relate, you can encourage, you can reassure, because God's been there. Chris reminded us a couple weeks back, but several years ago, many, many years ago, my brother went on a trip to Russia, and it's certainly not a good place now, but at the time it was a very difficult, dangerous place to be. And he left with this kind of a missions trip, and I prayed and made a covenant with the Holy Spirit. I said, if my brother's over there and he's in trouble or has some kind of prayer need, that if you quicken my heart, I'll stop what I'm doing, I'll pray for him. One evening, I'm watching TV, relaxing, and the Holy Spirit took me up on it and put a burden on me to get up and pray. So I obeyed. I got up and I went praying, and I don't remember all the details of it because it wasn't so many years ago, but several weeks after his trip, my brother and I got together. I was talking about that time and the place, and I, if I give you all the details, it'd be confusing because I don't really remember that much, but there was a need that he had at the time as we discussed the date and the time and the place. I believe it was at the border, and I was praying at that very point in time, and God intervened on his behalf. We need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he'll quicken your heart at the most inopportune time. I mean, I was trying to watch TV and relax. Really? Can't this wait till tomorrow when I'm rested? I also learned an important and valuable lesson 30-some-odd years ago when I was attending Bible school, and I think I've shared this in the past, but there was one evening, we had like three-hour classes, and it was in the evenings for a couple years, and there were long and challenging days. It worked all day, and the first class, the first session was like an hour and a half long, and you'd have a break. And I remember this first class, or this one night, the instructor was having a painfully difficult time. Ever sat through a class like that? I mean, it was just, he was struggling, and everybody knew it, and it was an hour and a half long. And so break time comes, and, you know, everyone looked forward to the break, even on a good night. You know, you're just tired, you've had a long day, and break time comes, and we go get a little refreshment, a drink or something like that, and I start to head out the door, and the Holy Spirit prompted me, no, you go pray. So I was obedient. I went and I prayed. We returned to class, and the second class, second half, was incredible. It was extremely powerful. It was a beautiful, powerfully anointed class. Well, it just so happened, this instructor was working for me. I had a construction company at the time, and he was working temporarily as a laborer. I mean, he really had a hard time changing light bulbs. It's just where the guy was, you know. But he was working, and really has nothing to do with the story, but it just, you know. At any rate, he was working as a laborer, and we're together the next day, and he brings up the night. I didn't bring it up. He brings up the night before. And he says, you know, last night I was just really struggling. I'm thinking, yeah, we were there. You don't have to tell me. And he said, when he took a break, during the break, he felt the anointing of God fall on him. I mean, it changed the course of the evening. I didn't even bring up that I prayed for him. I was just struck with what God was teaching me. Because I literally saw it change just by being obedient. You have the ability to significantly impact our services, both the worship and the preaching. You have the ability to change what's happening here at New Hope Christian Fellowship. Are you praying for our weekly services during the week? Are you praying for them on Sunday morning? Are you praying while I'm preaching? Some of you may be saying in your mind, help him, Jesus. I've preached in some churches in the inner city. They'll let you know while you're preaching. Help him, Jesus. I mean, I've been there, you know. Or come on, yeah, that's it. I mean, you know, I love it. It's wonderful. You know, but some of you should be praying while I'm preaching. We're called to pray. And don't underestimate the significant impact you can have on this church and in this day and this time and this people and the people that God needs and wants to bring here. That we need to intercede on their behalf that they would come and get saved and come to know the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ, because we're to pray for everyone. Last week we saw Moses intercede for Israel, and Moses went face to face with God. He intervened on behalf of the sins of the Israelites. And it was amazing. God says, I know you by name. It was this personal relationship that Moses used, if you will, for God to move on her behalf. The result was a tremendous impact on the lives of the people. I mean, the people went from being certain death under the righteous wrath of God to living and in serving God. And Moses went before God and stood in God's presence as he interceded. He stood in God's presence as he interceded. The New Testament gives you and me an incredible promise, one that we have been looking at, and we'll see it once again in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have the one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace. Let us draw near. Let us come closer, depending on the translation. It's an act of movement. You're invited to come boldly, confidently to the throne of God, to come closer, to draw nearer. It's an act of movement. It's taking a purpose. I'm going to come and get in God's presence. We come boldly, confidently before God into his presence with our needs and with the needs of others as well. We come to God with absolute confidence, speaking plainly, openly, in all God's glory and all his presence. And the amazing thing is, he's inviting you. He not only says you have the right, he's inviting you. Please come into my throne room. Come into my presence and meet with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that may we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you spend time in God's presence, you receive mercy, and you find grace to help in your time of need. We go before God with our needs. We should also go before God with the needs of others. We are called to be prayerful people. We'll pray for ourselves. Yes, we will. Are you praying for others? Are you praying for this church? Are you praying for the leadership? Are you praying for your country, your communities? I tell you, when I start thinking about the list, I need to set aside more time to pray. Amen? I need to carve out time to be more prayerful. I need to find time. I need to make it a priority in my life. Because you know what? It's a priority to God. And I want his priorities to be my priorities. Invite the worship team to come forward. Very shortly after I was saved, I experienced the immediate power of intercession. Chris and I were driving in a car, and some old strongholds of the enemy came up in my life. I had been tremendously oppressed by the evil one. I've shared some of the story in the past, and God delivered me from it. And we're driving, and something triggered it. Something triggered the whole thing, And this oppression began to come on to me, and I could just see it. You could, things I was saying, and it happened, and we're driving along. And unbeknown to me, Chris is sitting over in the passenger seat. Young believers, we're both young in the Lord. And she's quietly interceding for me. And I remember at the time, she wasn't even that confident in her prayer life. Neither was I. We're just young Christians, you know. And she's over there interceding, praying, because she sees this thing happening, probably fearful of this whole thing coming back in my life. And I felt the oppression of the enemy lift, not because of anything I was doing, but because Chris was praying and interceding for me. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. The things in your world that you're unhappy with, things that are going wrong, you have two choices. You can complain about it, or you can pray about it. Wisdom tells us that prayer is always the right answer. So let's stand and worship our God and close in prayer and worship and make this time of worship be just that, a prayer to your Heavenly Father. Let's worship our God together.